keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay, friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
I'm always happy to have new guests, new books on the show, and particularly my Sunday morning Sunday edition guest. Always write wonderful books to encourage people and to keep them hopefully prayed up and tooled up so that they can march on in their Christian journeys. Today's book, I don't know if you've heard of it or not, it's entitled 12 Lies That Hold America Captive and the Truth That Sets Us Free. Oh, it's Freedom Day, y'all. You're going to get set free today. That's how we're going to work it out. Let me welcome to the show Jonathan Walton. He is an area ministry director for InterVarsity Christian Fellowships, New York, New Jersey region. He previously served for 10 years as director of the New York City Urban Project, and he does write regularly for Medium.com, and he's author of 3 books of poetry and short stories. And you live with your family in New York City. So how are you, Jonathan?
I'm good. Thank you so much for having me on the show. It is, I don't get to talk to lots of people from the South.
Oh, wow.
So it makes me happy when I get to.
Oh, that's wonderful. Well, see, look at Jesus working it out.
It's true. My accent's going to come out. It's going to be great.
Well, are you a native of the South?
Yes, ma'am. I'm from Broad Knox, Virginia.
It's about
2.5 hours south of Richmond.
Oh, my goodness.
And an hour north of Raleigh.
Okay. So now, if your accent comes out, that's fine, okay?
Yes, ma'am.
Because I'm not a native.
Let me know if it falls out too much.
Well, I'm not a native Southerner, but mm-hmm. I'm a native Midwesterner. So I go back and forth between my accents. I talk Midwest flat sometimes, and sometimes I twang. So, and it's all good. But we're happy to have you with us today. You all have been, haven't had the brutally cold winter as you have in prior years, but it has been cold there where you live.
Yes. Yes. There's snow on the ground this morning. There was mm-hmm. snow on the ground yesterday morning. The mm-hmm. wind blew some planes across the tarmac.
Wow.
So it's, the weather is having a field day up here.
Okay. I know I'm used to seeing New York with a couple of feet of snow and, you know, up to the windows and stuff like that. But I don't, y'all haven't had that this year.
We don't need that.
I wasn't advocating. I was just saying, you know.
I realize I'm a young person. I'm 33, but my back is not built for shoveling snow anymore. I can't do it. I said, you got to do something different.
Understood. Now, you are part of the InterVarsity, I assume that this Christian Fellowship is part of the Ivy Press family?
Yes, ma'am. Yeah, so InterVarsity USA is actually part of IFES, which is the, you know, evangelical means a few different things around the world, but it's part of the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. So when I became a student at Columbia, InterVarsity chapter at Columbia University was where I decided to follow Jesus and really grew in my faith. I knew who he was when I was a kid, but I really got to know him when I got to college. And so I was a student in that ministry, and there are about 600 different campuses where we're at in the United States with about 40 to 50,000 students mm-hmm. all over the country.
Now, how long have you been in ministry, and did you grow up in a household of faith?
Yeah, so I've been doing, quote-unquote, ministry. In the Black church, if you can saying you do in ministry, you're going to be up front. And so mm-hmm. I grew up in the church.
I know Jesus.
Singing in the choir.
Yeah.
And, but I don't really think I wanted to, when it became about Jesus and not just about me, I would say I had a really pivotal moment when I was in college leading our large group worship nights. And that's where every, you know, one night a week students will gather. There'll be a speaker and Bible studies. So a lot of students don't actually go to church while they're on campus. They're usually looking for a campus fellowship to be a part of. So I helped to facilitate that. And there was a distinct moment when I remember like, oh, like this is not about me. And that's where I think ministry actually became about God, which ministry like to serve as opposed to just having it be the thing that I get to produce every week. So I would say I've been doing ministry probably for about 13 years.
Okay, excellent. Yeah. Now, you grew up, since you were a native of Virginia, in the Southern, are you Baptist? Was it Baptist growing up?
Well, so I did go to a black Baptist church. Because of segregation, there are a lot of smaller black churches that weren't really allowed to be part of denominations. And so when I grew up, it was called the Roanoke Zion Union Association, RZUA. And I don't even know if people know about that outside of this little bubble, but we used to have Sunday school union on every fifth Sunday, and I got to see, like, oh, we're part of this, you know, network of 12 churches that that are all in the woods, and 20 to 30 people go to all these different churches, and many of them are on former plantations. And but yeah, that's the bedrock of where I come from.
Okay.
I'm following Jesus's black pastors in Southern Virginia, male, female.
Now, you start in your book with before you go into the contents and et cetera, with an opening prayer. What's the significance of this particular prayer to you in this writing that you're doing?
Yeah, so in 2011, we started diving into fighting sex trafficking and labor slavery in New York City. And if you've ever encountered suffering, most of us don't like to stay there for that long. But if you're going to be engaged with Jesus, you're going to have to engage with suffering on a regular basis. The cross necessitates that. And so a student actually went to Italy and sent me some of the Franciscan prayers. And so I was like, oh, like I didn't grow up with liturgy. I didn't grow up saying the same prayers regularly. We prayed as the Spirit moved. And so I said, what if I began to pray these prayers every day? What would that look like? In the same way that I lifted weights, what if I did soul push-ups and started to pray this way? And so these prayers, the Lord's Prayer, the Prayer of St. Francis, and then the one in the book, which is the Prayer of St. Francis, Franciscan benediction, is a prayer that I pray twice a day. That I would be blessed with discomfort.
Okay.
That I would be blessed with anger and sadness. That I would be blessed with joy and foolishness. Like, to press into that stuff, because those are good things from God as well.
Well, if you have your book with you, could you just go ahead and give it to us, the prayer?
Yeah, absolutely. I can do it from memory.
That's even better.
May God bless you with discomfort. At easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships that you might live deep within your heart. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war, that you might reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain to joy. May God bless you with anger and injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people and the planet, that you might work for justice, freedom, and peace. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in the world, that you can do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice, kindness, and the gospel to every corner of every campus, to all of creation, especially to the children and the poor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That's beautiful. Thank you so much. And it's interesting that God would bless you with the things you don't want, like discomfort and injustice and anger.
Yeah.
Quite an interesting concept.
But to see those things as blessings,
yeah.
Right? To say, God has brought this moment. And he says, all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
All of it. He's going to work it out. And so how can we see the suffering and brokenness that comes mm-hmm. in as an opportunity to incarnate the way Jesus did mm-hmm. for us?
Most
you
definitely.
Because he didn't have to do it, right? That's Amen. The thing. He didn't have to do it, but he did. Mm-hmm. And so how can we do likewise?
Well, and, you know, I dwell on that from time to time, that, you mm-hmm. know, I guess that in my own way, it's my time to really say, God, you are good, because you certainly do put up with a lot of foolishness from man, you know, and woman. I mean, really, just seriously, it's like we're ungrateful is all get out, selfish and greedy and, you know, mean and, you know, all the things it says in Scripture. We are them, and for us not to be, we are them. And he still continues to bless and keep people. And, mm-hmm. you know, it's just amazing. You can't help but love him, you know.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Can't help it. Anyway, now, let me remind the audience, the book today is 12 Lies That Hold America Captive and the Truth That Sets Us Free. Now, mm-hmm. here you are, I'm going to go there, you know, talking about Jesus and lies. America ain't told no lies, blah, blah, blah. Now, there's some of us who understand exactly what you're saying. And then there's mm-hmm. the other side in this country that will allow you need to be grateful or go back to Africa or wherever they want us to go or whatever.
Right.
So it's a lot here to unpack. and, you know, especially with our headlines, constant headlines we've had in the last couple of years. But you simply mm-hmm. start in your introduction sections about talking about 2005, and mm-hmm. that was when you really felt like an American. So talk about mm-hmm. that in the book, please.
Yeah, so I don't break this down in the book as much as I could have, because it'd be really long. But something that has always stood out to me about my college experience was that my mom genuinely believed, having never gone north of D.C., that, you know, that great migration, black folks story, it's like, well, if we just get enough education, if we just get enough money, if we move to the right neighborhood, then maybe we won't be all those labels anymore. Maybe we'll get there, you know? And I very much believe that. I did. And I distinctly remember thinking about Daniel and how Daniel, when Daniel was trafficked, like if we update the language a little bit, right? Like Daniel was trafficked. Esther was trafficked. These people were taken from their homes in the prime of who they were. They were exploited for either their sexuality with Esther or for their labor and their intellect with Daniel. Their names are changed. They were given new ways of talking, new ways of speaking, new ways of engaging with the world. And where they came from was labeled as inferior, and where they were now is labeled as superior. And that's what happened when I came to Columbia. When I got to college, it's like, oh, well, maybe the pastors and teachers that I knew from the South aren't as good as the ones I'm learning about right now. And maybe the wisdom that people shared with me wasn't real wisdom. Maybe what I'm getting right now from these quote-unquote racially assigned white people in Western European tradition, like, maybe that's better than the wisdom that I received from Scripture and the way things were taught to me when I was young. And unfortunately, I opted into that. Right, because that's what the empire would actually want you to do. Daniel should become an ambassador for Babylon. Esther should become the ambassador for Xerxes. Like mm-hmm. we're entered into a different kingdom. And so, when I was doing prison ministry in Miami, I distinctly remember talking to a child. He's a child in an adult prison, and I was with three of them. And they were talking with me about their experience, and I was sharing with them my story. But something clicked for me in that moment that it's like, it doesn't matter how hard these kids work. It doesn't matter if they get an education like me, because the law is not going to change and their record is always going to show up when they go and get a job. Right? The community that they're a part of has been cut off by the highway. Mm-hmm. The teachers that are there aren't paid wages where they can actually survive, and they're not even giving the resources that they need for their classroom. So how can I tell this child to work hard? He can show up every day. He can work hard every day. But if the teacher's not paid, the system's not set up for him to succeed, then he won't. So success must not be that, because I can't lie to him. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And so that's where I think God began to unpack some of those lies and say, you know what, maybe I'm made for much more than an Ivy League education. Mm-hmm. Maybe I'm made for an eternal kingdom and an identity that white American folk religion can't take away from me.
Mm-hmm.
So,
amen. Yeah. Now, the book you have, the 12 chapters are each a lie. Mm-hmm. That lie number one is where I'm going to start. But I do mm-hmm. find that to be interesting, because I totally get it 100%. the premise of your book. Mm-hmm. Let's start with number one. We are a Christian nation. Okay, so as we look around, let's see, are we? You are pretty succinct in defining this. I guess you've given it an acronym, White American mm-hmm. Folk Religion. Can you explain that and why that's important to the lie number one?
Yeah. So usually what happens when people say America isn't a Christian nation, we look at all like history and all the things that have happened. And I think it's helpful not to look at history and then look at scripture, but to look at scripture and then look at history. Right. So if I look at the history of America mm-hmm. through the mission and vision of Jesus, it's impossible for me to say that America is a Christian nation, because Jesus didn't come to set up a country.
Mm-hmm.
And so if Jesus didn't come to set up a country, then what we call a Christian nation can't be Christian, because Christ, that wasn't his plan.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I start from there with Acts chapter 1, when Peter comes to Jesus and says, you know, is now the time to set up Israel? That'd be the same way as a Republican coming and saying, is now the time to make us a city on a hill and reestablish us as a place in the world? Or a Democrat coming and saying, well, now is the time for us to really be about social justice and all these different things. Like, Jesus would say, actually, no.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I'm doing something different. And so I start there, then it takes the scales away, and then I can see, oh, there's a race-based, class-based, right. gender-based hierarchy that's at work and has been at work from the beginning.
Yes, it's just baked right. in the cake, you know, the United States cake. It's a marble cake, y'all. It is what it is. It's a marble cake, and there's nothing y'all can do about it. With sprinkles on top, it's a marble cake. It's not. Yes. It's not a vanilla cake. And, you know, with everything, white icing, white. No, it's marble, mm-hmm. okay?
That's a great way to put it.
I mean, there's no other way to think about this, because people keep mm-hmm. acting like, well, we just got here a few years ago. Really? Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. How about day one, okay?
I think it's easier that way, right?
Oh.
It's much, so even we can bring it like super up to date, right?
Uh-huh.
With Cohen testifying on Capitol Hill,
oh,
right?
Lord.
Yesterday,
help us, Jesus.
Or 2 days ago.
Mm.
If you listen to Elijah Cummings, mm-hmm. the black leader from Maryland, respond,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
he is preaching the tithes of white American folk religion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And here's what I mean by that. He's actually accommodating the race-based, gender-based, class-based hierarchy that exists by exonerating this person before him
mm-hmm.
who has lied and cheated and stolen
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
to be where he's at,
mm-hmm.
right? Now, his empathy, that's not part of white American folk religion.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea that this person who's extorted and threatened and committed violence and all these things could be just fine, as opposed to, if you compare that to someone who is black or female or from the LGBTQIA plus community
mm-hmm.
or native or undocumented, like, there is no equality there.
That's true.
For
That's true.
Crimes that are committed, right? And so Cummings said over and over again, this is not who we are.
Right.
right? And so that gets into the American part of it. Mm-hmm. There are aspirational Americans, and mm-hmm. then there's, like, the reality of what we've done
right.
as a country and right. continue to do, right? And so in that proceeding, what you saw was the allegiance to whiteness,
mm-hmm.
right? That
mm-hmm.
certain people can be treated a certain way versus mm-hmm. other people, mm-hmm. and allegiance to Americanism, that we are actually the best, and we don't need to confess anything, because
mm-hmm.
mm-hmm. we are pursuing what we've always talked about, mm-hmm. right? And then the folk religion part of it is that he even couched a lot of what he said in Grace and Redemption. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He's co-opting phrases to say, well, maybe you could be a better person in this next season.
Mm-hmm.
And we should all participate in grace, which repentance doesn't look like what happened on Capitol Hill.
Right, right. So he Jonathan, weaving in redemption,
mm-hmm.
you know, okay, y'all, he's trying, this is second, go, he, you know, like when somebody gets a second chance from the prison system,
yeah.
you know, he's, okay, he's trying to, you know, so was mm-hmm. he given, you know, that, is that sort of what you were saying in that, making in this statement?
Yeah, it's so the, I think if we look at scripture, there's actually a sanctification process that happens.
Mm-hmm.
In America, you just witness the sanctification process.
Mm-hmm.
Come forward, plea, and then share the stories of who the person who actually did the thing
mm-hmm.
that was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the call to repentance from Jesus.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
So the call to repentance from Jesus looks like lament, confess, repent, and reconcile.
Mm-hmm. And don't right. sin yeah, no more. And don't go back and do it again.
Yeah, right. Right. And unfortunately, we are not going to be able to witness that as sanctioned
mm-hmm.
by the U.S. Congress, the U.S. government.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't come from there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Matthew, it talks about, like, you cannot, Matthew 5 and 6, I believe, like, you can't go get grapes from thorn bushes. Like, why would you do that?
Right, right.
You know, as soon as I began to say, oh, like, why am I looking for approval?
Mm-hmm.
It's not baked, it's not in the cake.
Right, exactly.
Why am I looking for identity and affirmation? Like, not in the cake.
Well, that's a profound
right?
thing so. For, you know, for our community, for the community of color to get that. Because
mm-hmm.
that's the bar right. that nobody can seem to reach the level of that bar. It doesn't, if you can't even be the president of the United States without somebody
mm-hmm.
questioning, you know, your birthright and et cetera,
yes.
then there is no
yes.
bar. We'll never get to that level. So, you know,
right.
and so what you said to me just now was so important to that
mm-hmm.
we're going to pause here and take a break. Because I want people to think about that. I mean, what you said was just real. It's like, y'all can try hard, but it's not going to happen.
It's not gonna
you know, no, it's not. And not on this side. Maybe when we go to be with the Lord or something like that. Anyway, we're just getting started, and we hope that you are tuned in and in touch with us in the broadcast today. We're talking with Jonathan Walton, all the way from cold and chilly New York. His new book is 12 Lies That Hold America Captive and the Truth That Sets Us Free. And we're going to dig further into the book, but first this time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
So happy to have With me on the show today, Jonathan Walton. He's Area Ministry Director for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship's New York, New Jersey region. He also writes regularly for a website, Medium.com. What is that, Jonathan? What's Medium.com?
When the Huffington Post, I used to write for the Huffington Post. When they changed their platform, it was easier to use Medium, so I started writing for them.
Oh.
It's just an online blogging platform.
Oh, okay. So what kind of stuff is on there?
So usually what I'm writing on there is commentary on things that are happening in the world focused on Jesus or through the lens of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I actually use it to post a lot of resources for the discipleship events that we run in New York City. So there might be a couple hundred people here for a weekend, and I will post all the resources so they can go back and reference them on Medium. And anybody can access them. So
okay.
It's a way to make things available in a really easy way.
Super. I hope people use it. People do a lot of stuff putting it out there, but folks seem to gravitate to the dumb stuff. They don't gravitate to something that's really going to help them, you know. Or
it's true.
It's like y'all whine about stuff, and then people create it for you, and then you don't even pay attention to it because it's not salacious enough. I'm like, really?
Yeah.
And that's not an observation. Those are facts, and you know it. People know it. And so quit your whining. Anyway, my audience knows how I feel. I tell them all the time. because I say the same thing about my own website. I'm like, there's so much stuff on there, y'all. Come on now. Really. It's been up. I've had a website for this show. This show has been on the air for 18 years. So that's 18 years of stuff. I mean, it's a lot. It's a lot, a lot.
It's a lot of stuff.
It is. I had a lot of privilege and interviewing a lot of guests and books and thousands of authors. And God is good. Mm-hmm. Now, today's book,
Amen.
12 Lies That Hold America Captive and the Truth That Sets Us Free. Now, see, we were just in lie number one, y'all, and we talked for 20 minutes. So, you know, you already know how this going to go today. But I haven't got past page 18 yet. Now, before the break, you were saying some things that, you know, were just such honesty and realizations that I think, you know, we need to spend a little bit more time on. Because, you know, you had mentioned early on that your mom felt a certain way about if you just got more education, if you just got this, you just got that. That is classic mom stuff. And we would never attain that level. I'm old enough now to agree with you. Particularly after watching what happened with President Obama, and then for this person in Congress to forget that he just a couple years ago was a birther, and and you're not a racist. What day did that happen? Okay.
Well. So that's where we come back to the power to define, right? And white American folk religion gives the power to define to wealthy, well-connected, racially assigned white people.
Mm-hmm.
And wealthy, well-connected people who can pass for being white in different ways. So, for example, that's the reason why, like, John Blake, who's a producer at CNN, quoted me and another researcher about white-splaining, right, where I can say, hey, that thing Liam Neeson did was racist, but Liam Neeson can say, no, it wasn't racist, right? Because the white person in this situation actually has the social power to define what racism is, right? The black person doesn't. So flip it around, like for mansplaining or patriarchy, right? Mm-hmm. Like if a woman comes to me and says that was sexual harassment, and then I flip it around and say, no, it wasn't, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because men in that power structure have the power.
Yeah.
So what would it look like for us to actually bring all that under the risen Jesus? Mm. The risen Jesus actually validates the suffering of the people who are under the oppressive system.
So he levelizes
it down,
He levelizes it out where no matter what the history is or no matter what, he evens that out. I mean, that's the powerful Almighty. Because our human minds won't let us do that.
Right, and he can do it because it's God who actually has the power to define.
Mm-hmm.
Which is why we're not a Christian country, because what happened was we decided, and when I say we, I mean white, wealthy and well-connected men, decided who was human and who was not, which is not their power.
Mm-hmm.
That's not their power, right? They decided to define what goodness was, what beauty was, what justice is, what freedom is, and that's actually God's job to do that, not the people of this world. So, I'll move you through some of the lies. The first four.
Well, wait a minute. Hold up.
Redefine identity.
Jonathan. I got some points.
Go ahead.
I want to stop at before you move me. I want to move to some stuff I want to cover. Okay, first.
Yes,
ma'am. Because sometimes people rush me. I'm like, that's not what I want to talk about.
You're right.
You trying to sell a book. I'm trying to get to my point. Now, let me back you up into page 18. You say you have a section here, Jesus and the Ku Klux Klan. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1 states, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, what in the world is this section about? And Jesus and the Klan?
Yeah, so I think there's a really, really, really great book called The Color of Compromise, The Evangelical Church's Complicity in White Supremacy and Racism.
Mm-hmm.
Great book. And the reality was the majority of the Klan were pastors, right, in the South.
Mm-hmm.
The majority of the Klan, if you look at a burning cross, the KKK will tell you that is a symbol for the purifying white fire of Jesus and the purification of the white race.
Mm-hmm.
That is what they say.
Mm-hmm.
We have to understand that it's always been baked in the cake that the gospel was used to suppress and subjugate people as opposed to being the actual freedom thing that God has called us to.
Mm.
So that is the brown Jesus from Palestine is not down with white supremacy.
Mm-hmm.
But if you reframe Jesus as George Washington does in his inaugural address, then you can change it. But that's just not the way it is. You know, and so I think we have to actually be willing to acknowledge that Martin Luther was anti-Semitic and gave Hitler a foundation for the Holocaust. We have to acknowledge that the church right now regularly covers up sexual abuse and violence and has been for thousands of years. Like, we actually have to talk about that, and the lens for that in this book is Jesus and the KKK.
Additionally, scripture was used to keep slaves in bondage at the founding of America. So people have used scripture to get, you know, not for what the Lord intended for, but to, you know, keep people oppressed and down.
Right. And you have to use scripture because what scripture does is invite you into faith to believe what isn't there. So black people in America, unfortunately, and every minority that comes here and every impoverished racially assigned white person believes that one day they could be in the big house in the plantation. Right? But like you said, we saw Obama make it to the big house and he was still an N-word.
Well, he was still treated like get in the back and pick the cotton. That's how he was treated.
Right.
And still to this day, I mean, I think I'm as mad at Congressman Meadows as I am at anybody else right now to sit there and pretend like he's crying and I got a black niece and nephew. Well, where are they? Well, why didn't you bring them out here? Where are they? You know, somebody married a black person in the family. Where are they? How come we don't see you with them? You know,
And so similarly, again, it's the power to define. he gets to define what's racist and what's not, not the victim of the racism.
That's awful.
Right? So he's in the seat of power. It's very similar to Brett Kavanaugh versus Christy Blasey Ford, right? With when men get to define what sexual harassment is, not women, right? And again, that's antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's perfectly in line with white American folk religion and how this country operates and has operated since its inception.
So for some people, there's not going to be such a thing as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, is it?
I don't actually think it's available for anyone. White people.
Oh, okay, not for them either.
No, because like the abundant life that God calls us to is not in line with pursuing life, liberty, and happiness. Mm-hmm. It's a relationship with Jesus, and that includes taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following
him. Right, right.
And whiteness is fundamentally against that.
Right. Now, Jonathan, how many times do people say to you, you're just taking this Jesus thing just a little too far? I mean, has anybody ever said that to you, like, you know, well, that's not what he meant? I mean, I can already hear that coming out of somebody's mouth. Have you heard that conversation before?
Well, most of the time people say, well, Jonathan is radical, which I'm okay with because that, I mean, if I look at Acts and look at them, that looks pretty normal.
Jesus was radical.
Yeah. And what I've been called since the book came out was I got called an anarchist a couple times.
Oh, wow.
And I've been called a bigot and a racist, which, you know, that's interesting.
Yeah.
But I think what those critiques get at is they see that what I'm saying would tear the system down, which would be quote-unquote anarchy.
Yeah.
And if that's what it means, to tear down systems of oppression, that's what you want to call anarchist, then yeah, I'll be an anarchist. But I fundamentally do not believe that God endorses systems of injustice. And that is what functions in our criminal justice system. There's nothing just about it. There's a lot of punitive stuff about it.
Yeah.
But anyway, yes, I've been called lots of stuff than Child of God, and that's
okay. Oh, I figured. You know, you just, I can hear it now. Okay, lie number two. We are all immigrants. Mm-hmm. Oh, that one is a big lie, as we can tell, on the border, Mexico.
Yes.
So what is this chapter about?
So I think what happens when, again, the power to define, because that's what this foundation is about. If I can say we're all immigrants, then what I'm saying is you're not a slave. Mm. Don't worry about that. Mm. Kamala Harris said it when she was on Trevor Noah last week. She said, we're all immigrants except slaves, right? So we're acknowledging that. But then we have to think about what does it mean to be a slave? What does it mean if you were Mexican or Native and the border simply shifted over you, right, in Texas and Arizona so many years ago? Like, what does it mean that the Native Americans are still being moved from their land right now, right? If we find a mineral there, we'll just move them.
Right.
Right? Like, we have to understand that when we say we're all immigrants, what's happening is a whitewashing of history. Let me redefine your story for you and give it back to you. So you weren't a slave. You were a worker. You weren't a slave. You were an indentured servant. You weren't a slave. You were just yet to be an American. Right? And that's, I don't need to be included in the story of white supremacy. I don't. You know, Jesus can tell me what my story is, and I'll reconcile that with the nonsense that happens around me, because God gets to define what my story is, you know?
Do Christians, when, you know, because you're strong in your faith, are Christians taken aback by, you know, how defending you are of the faith?
I think it depends on their complicity with the system. So for my friends who are ethnic minorities in this country and have a high awareness of their ethnic identity and their story, when they read, it's validating. So there are Native people in North Carolina who are weeping when they read this book because it's the first time somebody's ever written about what's happened to their people in a quote-unquote evangelical book who was not Native American, right? And so there's people that read this and are validated in the Bronx as they are sitting with their three kids, you know? There's people that, like, that's happening for. But the people that are upset are the people who have benefited from the system and want to keep those benefits. Mm-hmm. Black, white, whatever the racial assignment and background, there are people, the people who are upset, I think, mm-hmm. are the people that this idol is being taken from them, and mm-hmm. they don't want that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I'm okay with that.
Okay. Well, see, you have to be strong. I mean, because or else this stuff would be, you know, you would crawl under a rock and be, you know, in the corner crying or something. you know, you would. Sometimes you just kind of say, you know what, I am going to put my foot down on this and stand for something. Now, we're going to slide into the melting pot. Line number three, and we're going to take a break, though, right here. On page 53, you write in this, the myth of the melting pot. A melting pot is used during the process of heating metal to obtain purified ore. For example, to make bronze, one has to melt tin and copper and then combine them. The metal is heated in order to strain out what the metal worker doesn't want, and then the pure tin and copper come together to produce bronze. So,
yes,
it's the bronzing of America that is scaring people to death. Oh, don't diversify. Oh, I'm so scared. So, that one is easy to prove right there. so, when we come back from the break, Jonathan, we want to pick it up right there with your book, 12 Lies That Hold America Captive and the Truth That Sets Us Free. We're going to take a time out and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is also brought to you by Integrity Dental Care at 397 Wallace Road, Southern Hills Medical Center, Building C, Suite 314. Regular dental visits are essential to make sure oral health problems from tooth decay to oral cancer are detected and treated in a timely manner. At Integrity Dental Care, your oral health is our paramount concern. We want to make sure your teeth stay healthy, function well, and look great. From regular cleanings and exams to advanced restorative treatments, all of your routine dental needs can be met at Integrity Dental Care. For more information, call 615-445-8700 or online at integritydentalcares.com.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411? Here again, Sharon Kay.
I know you all have been listening to this discussion today. You'd be like, Sharon Kay fired up. Well, that generally is how I stay. Because, I mean, you know, I love the Lord just like all the rest of y'all claim you do. So, you know, sometimes when stuff is ridiculous, I have to call it out. Because I know you all call everything out on Facebook and Twitter and all that. And some of you just call it out in your house. Today's book is 12 Lies That Hold America Captive and the Truth That Sets Us Free. The author is enjoying my discussion today with Jonathan Walton. He is based out of New York. He's Area Ministry Director for the InterVarsity Christian Fellowships, New York, New Jersey region. Now, Jonathan, we were going into all we could do today is go into three. Because there's a lot here. There's a lot. The climate is rich right now to have this discussion. Mm-hmm. And I'm waiting for Jesus to do what he's going to do with yes. And he's got a message in store for us. That because we're watching a lot of things unfold politically and around our nation. Mm-hmm. And we're seeing a lot of things. And I want to make sure I get the whole of understanding, you know, because there's a lot at stake in our nation while people are acting like, no, everything's fine. No, it's not fine. Okay, it is not fine. Maybe if this was Russia, but this is not Russia. So I wanted to spend a little more time with you. So I'm going to, after today, I'm going to bring you back again so we can get into more of your book, okay?
Yes, ma'am.
All right, cool. Mm-hmm. Now, because see, Jonathan had to get used to me too, y'all. Y'all know me. He's like, I talk 1,000 miles an hour. Anyway, line number 3, the melting pot. Mm-hmm. And I just mentioned a little bit of that, but you got the history in here, the melting pot, and all kinds of things that, as you describe this as one of America's lies. And you say God's kingdom is not a melting pot. What are you trying to say in this chapter?
Yeah, so I think Revelation chapter 7, where God says every tribe and every tongue and every nation through the Apostle John writing that, that word tribe, that word tongue, that word nation, is they're not talking about English, not talking about nation states, not talking about racial assignments, right? We're talking about the Xhosa people from South Africa. We're talking about the Ashanti from Ghana. We're talking about the Han from China. Like, the actual ethnic groups, right? Not how we've labeled them, because there are no Asian people in China. That's how we classify them in America. But my wife is Chinese and Korean. She's not Asian in China. The word for China is Zhongguo, which means middle kingdom. We all put ourselves in the middle of the world, but none of us are the center of the white world, right? And so what I try to set up in that chapter is that God, as he sees us, created us in his image with our ethnic backgrounds, with our cultural heritage, with the narratives that come pre-colonization, pre-slavery, pre-whitewashing, pre-colonization, like, there's an identity that's a gift that he has given us. And so that's why we can't be a melting pot, because we're not actually called to melt into one humanity. We're actually called to melt into one family. And if we look at that in Revelation, like, it's all of us in the beauty as God has displayed it, with our light skin and dark skin and curly hair and straight hair and different body types. He did all that intentionally to show how beautiful and diverse his body is. Yeah.
Now, you cover a lot of territory in this particular chapter as it heads to line number 4, all men are created equal. And this was as far as we're going to go today, because there's so much here. It's so much here. And I want to spend our remaining time in line number 4, all men are created equal. I think that most people of color, of any whatever color, or non-Europeans, they pretty much basically know that. Sometimes they need to get reminders. Because people from other cultures come here and think they can mistreat black folk. And look down on us, and I'm like, you must be kidding. I mean, seriously, you must be kidding. So knowing that that's the case, you go to great lengths to explain why this is a lie. And get started and tell us about this chapter.
Yeah, so I think that in the first chapter, there's an invitation to an exchange. Exchange the kingdom of God and the reign of Jesus for America and the gospel of life, liberty, and happiness. Exchange the Bible for the Constitution. Exchange the Ten Commandments for the Bill of Rights. Like, do that, and then you'll get equality, right? And I think when we get to line 4 and say all men are created equal, that's very different than saying all people are made in the image of God. It's very different. So if every person is made in the image of God, then that means the kid with Down syndrome and the CEO who makes $10,000 an hour are valuable, right? That's very different than saying, oh, they're equal, right? Like, it's a fundamentally different thing to say you're equal according to the Constitution and to say that you're made in the image of God according to the Word of God, right? And so the image that I use in the book is, like, me and my cousin, we ran a race when I was 5 and he was 6, and I beat him. And I was like, we're not equal, right? like when I got tracked in elementary school, and I distinctly remember in kindergarten when I came to school and they said, Jonathan, you're going to go to Miss Lewis's class. Mm-hmm. They took me from the black kids to the white kids because I knew my alphabet already. I could read already because my mom was a preschool teacher. So I got tracked. I'm not equal to all my friends. Mm-hmm. I distinctly remember in high school when I got pulled out and I had a conversation with another one of my friends who was black. And I decided to go take community college classes, and he decided to stay back because he didn't want to be with so many white people, mm-hmm. right? Like, that's not equality, right? What we're actually called to is all of those people in both of those classrooms, mm-hmm. my cousin at that foot race, my good friend when I was in high school, we are made in the image of God, and our value is not defined by the education we get or don't get, mm-hmm. the physical limitations of our bodies, or the aptitude of our intellects. Right? We actually have that innate value not given to us by man, but given to us by God who created us in the first place. Mm-hmm. That's what we get into a life for.
Now, you talking here on page 72 about no favoritism and say, yes. and write, God shows no favoritism to the rich, connected, and those of earthly power and influence. And you use James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, I believe, to prove that point. Talk about that, please.
Yeah, so something that's amazing in Scripture is how God gives constant preferences to the poor and the marginalized. And that's why I think it's dangerous for slaves to read the Bible, and it had to be illegal for them to read. That's why the Catholic Church didn't want the Bible translated into Quiche and other languages when they were oppressing Native peoples in South America. It's because if we actually read the words, we'd actually start calling stuff out, right? And so in James, what you start to see is like, oh, you're not supposed to give preference to the rich. You're not supposed to give preferences to the people who pay the most money at church. You're not supposed to give preferences to people who, mm-hmm. who take care of most of our budget. Mm-hmm. Like that, you're actually supposed to treat people who are poor and marginalized mm-hmm. as the priority, like mm-hmm. that, oh, that's the gospel, mm-hmm. right? Because even before God, we are not prioritized the same way mm-hmm. in Scripture, mm-hmm. right? Like, he says he gives preferences to the poor. He says he inclines his ear to the brokenhearted. It never, like, the Bible does not say that God inclines his ears to the rich. Mm-hmm. Doesn't say that.
So that's the American way. That's not God's way. That's the American way.
Yeah, right. So you're starting to understand a little bit what the book is about, right?
Yeah. So I mean, there's so much, but and let me throw this into the mix. If people haven't read the Bible, they don't know that. Okay.
Right.
People who have never spent any time in it. Or anything that has to do with it, this is like, what are you talking about? I've never read it, so I don't even know. Do you think that's part of what some of the problem is, or just back to your original concept of, you know, the white, was the acronym WAFER?
White American Folk Religion.
Yeah.
Someone said it's wafer, and I was like, that's so interesting. They said cracker, and I said, I was not thinking about that. But wafer. Most people say wafer. But it does get back to that, because I think what faith in white American folk religion necessitates is trust. Mm-hmm. Like when a black male goes into a police car or goes into an arrest, like they're being arrested, mm-hmm. the lawyer said, trust me, I'll take care of this for you, mm-hmm. right? You go to the doctor, trust me, I'll take care of this for you, mm-hmm. right? We operate on trust a lot. Mm-hmm. And what that does is it takes away our curiosity. Mm-hmm. It takes away the conversation we have. Like I distinctly remember having a conversation with a student, and younger people, as you already know, are increasingly mm-hmm. biblically illiterate. Mm-hmm. And so student came up to me, and she was very upset, and she goes, Jonathan, purgatory is in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I said, where? Mm-hmm. And she said, I don't know. I've never read it. But my pastor told me when I was a kid that this is what happens when you die. And I said, you know, you're at Columbia University. Mm-hmm. You were getting an Ivy League education. would you ever go to your professor and say, your professor tell you, don't read the book, let me just tell you what's in it? That would never happen.
Right.
So why are we doing that in our churches? I think it's because the Bible is actually dangerous.
Yeah.
It's a dangerous book.
Yeah, yeah.
If people started living like Jesus, this world would be so different.
Oh,
and
yeah.
There are people doing it all over the world. But
yeah.
Specifically in this country, if white people, racially assigned white people, started to say they weren't white and started to say they were Christian, they said, we're not the racial assignment and all the things that come with that, and we're going to actually live like followers of Jesus,
right.
It'd be a very different place.
Well, and there's absolutely no question that that's not going to happen.
I know.
I'm like, you're dreaming. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Yes I am. Yes.
That's why Jesus said, he said he's coming back for a remnant.
Yes.
And a lot of people.
That's it.
Right.
It certainly is not. And
right.
I had mentioned this on the air with a guest who wrote a book about white anti-racism. She was on the show Wednesday. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I told her, she's a white professor at Drake University, and I told her that, you know, it is time for white America to do some work, because everybody else has been doing all this work in diversity and doing all this, you know, apologizing and explaining. It's time for you know, the other side to have to do something besides putting it all on everybody else to do all the stuff all the time. And then you whine. I mean, it's like, I'm so over this, I can't hardly stand it.
So think about that, right? Like, the colonized can't break up the colony.
Right.
The colonizer has to say it, right?
That's it.
And even in the same way, it's like God, it's like, we couldn't break the power of sin.
Mm-hmm.
But God had to come in, right? It's always the people in power that opt into the suffering of the people who are powerless that freedom might come.
Well, right? It's going to take him coming down from on high, honey. And he's going to come down from on high, because we got to straighten this stuff has got to get straightened. It really does. And, you know, the Father is in control. I know he's got... We're all going to see something. I don't know what. He's going to show us what he's really working with, so that, you know, I think people that will learn, you know, that it's not what you all think, because the Father's got the master plan. It's not Donald Trump, and it certainly is not the Republican Party. The Heavenly Father has the master plan. So, you know, and none of you all know it, don't know it. You weren't there when the foundation of the earth was laid, the cornerstone. You weren't there. So you don't know. I'm getting ready to go to church now, see. Anyway, Jonathan, you done fired me up, see. I just want you to know that I wasn't fired up until today till I talked to you, okay?
Well, I will say this. For all of your listeners, my hope is that we will be fired up enough to engage with Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Because when we do that, that's where hope and transformation comes from.
Amen.
There ain't no other place.
Amen.
Right?
Say that.
There ain't no other place. So you preached already. I'm going to be quiet.
Okay. So isn't it time to throw the doors of the church open now? And we didn't even ask y'all for any money. Jonathan, I want you to tell the audience how to find your book, find out more about your work, and I'm going to have you back to complete this discussion in about maybe a couple of months, okay?
Yeah, well, I'd be glad to come back. In the meantime, people can grab the book, 12 Lies to Hold America Captive, The Truth That Sets Us Free, on Amazon or Ivy Press or Barnes & Noble. It's everywhere.
Okay.
You could also get the audio book. I do spoken word and things like that, so there's some poetry in the book if you want to listen to it. You could also, what I'm really excited about, is we have an emotionally healthy activist course that's coming out in March.
Mm-hmm.
So people can actually go to our website, recweek.com, so recweek.com, and they could sign up and actually begin to engage. Because if we don't engage, we can't be equipped to do these things well.
Amen.
And so please go to, you can follow me on social media. I'm not hard to find. You can Google Jonathan Walton, and it's on Twitter. I'm forever focused. Facebook, just Jonathan Walton. But very, very glad to be a part of what God is doing and want to stay as close to him as possible.
Amen.
And encourage his people.
Amen.
So I'm looking
That's
forward
it.
To engaging with you more and the listeners, because I'm sure your listeners are as
close Honey,
as you are.
They know my listeners are the bomb, baby. They are the absolute. I love these people. They're faithful over a few things. And some of them have been listening to this show since day one, and I'm grateful for that, because that means I've got to constantly bring them quality people and books. So thank you for adding to that quality today. Jonathan Walton is my guest, and his latest is 12 Lies That Hold America Captive and The Truth That Sets Us Free. Jonathan, it's been a blessing to talk to you and hear from you, and I look forward to catching up with you in the coming months.
Awesome. You too. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity. I'll talk to you soon.
Well, that's all we have for you today. Let me say many thanks to our guest. Find us on Facebook and Twitter at Sharon K's 411. Let me also thank the 411 Show producer, XM Lawson, the X-Man. And most of all, thank you for listening. And you all have the very best of the best. And don't you forget who loves you.
You've been listening to What's the 411 with Sharon K. The views and opinions expressed on this program are not necessarily those of this station and its management.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.